Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. Yes, we give you praise for the beautiful weather we've had and how moderate it is. We thank you for the moisture we received the other day, for the crops, for the animals. But we thank you for this day as the Sabbath, a day of rest from work, a day of rest from recreation, a day to have a taste of what we will have for all eternity with you. Speak to us as you already have. Grant that we might hear you, that we might respond appropriately. Grant that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we could worship you in spirit and in truth, so that we would come into greater conformity to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he would be glorified here in our midst. These things we pray of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. The epistle of James, chapter 5, and we will read from verse 13 through verse 18. Pew Bible, this is page 766. James 5:13, let's hear God's inerrant word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 7, this is page 852 in your hymnals. It's only one short chapter on the Westminster Confession, but we'll use this as a confession of our faith, of God's covenant with man. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. The first covenant made with man was a covenant of works, wherein life was promised to Adam, and in him to his posterity, upon condition of perfect and personal obedience. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance with all things belonging to it, therein bequeathed. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to them, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. Under the gospel, when Christ the substance was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. That's some good stuff. We could spend a lot of time going through that, especially paragraphs 5 and 6. Perhaps the best part in paragraph 6 is to note that this phrase, which, though fewer in number, referring to the ordinances, and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory. After all, the Shekinah glory cloud did not come when a church building is built. Yet there is still greater glory because of the reality that's there. I've said numerous times before, especially when we've gone through at least twice since I've been here, on what happens in worship, that Reformed worship can be one of two things. If you practice Reformed worship as it biblically is given, it will be the most exciting and challenging worship there is, or the most boring. It really depends on you. Do you know what's going on? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what's happening? If you do and you enter into it, it will be more exciting than anything else you can participate in. If you don't, you might end up taking a nap. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 38. We will read verses 1 through 6. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear the word of God. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to Yahweh and said, "Remember now, O Yahweh, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of Yahweh came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says Yahweh, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Our Father, again, we give You thanks for this day. We give You thanks that You have spoken to us and will still speak to us. We thank You that You have called us together that we might meet with You. God, grant that Your word would bear fruit in our lives this morning. that before the noon hour, we will have purposed to be more like Christ, that we will have determined that we will do the things we need to do to be fit vessels for you. Teach us, we pray, what we need to know, and grant to us the will that would determine that we will do these things and we will be what we should be in Christ and for Christ. God, we pray that you would teach us from this passage this morning. We went over it last Lord's Day, but there are things we still need to see this morning. Teach us. Help us to understand. Help us to bring our lives into conformity with what you've laid out for us here. Be with us as we eat together. May our fellowship be sweet, and may it be centered sharing Christ, not just sharing food or sharing various interests, but sharing in Christ himself. And then be with us as we assemble together to worship this afternoon. Father, we ask these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, again, this is the passage we looked at last week. And last week, as you remember, if you were here, we contrasted the prayer of Hezekiah and the prayer of Christ, of King Jesus, because Hezekiah's prayer is answered and Jesus's isn't. Hezekiah's request is granted and Christ's is denied, because if Christ's request were granted, then the higher purpose for why Christ came would have been denied. But I think we should note, in passing at least, look at Hezekiah's prayer in verse 3. O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Remember now, O Yahweh, I pray. What is his request? His request is that Yahweh would remember. What he has not requested is that he would live long and prosper. Did you notice that? It's interesting about his prayer, and we're going to get back to that in a few moments. But sometimes there are ways that we make requests without stating them so explicitly. There are things that Hezekiah says here, I think, that perhaps you know about and yet don't know about. And we'll look at those. But let's just back up and sort of get a run on this before we get to the prayer. In those days, means somewhere in this time period of the Assyrian invasion, before, during, or after, exactly how, we're not sure. It might be, to some extent, before Sennacherib sends his men up to Jerusalem itself, after he has already invaded the country. It's hard to piece these things together. There's just not enough information. And in the accounts that are given, the prayer is always given after the other events, strangely enough, which would imply afterwards, but the phraseology in those days seems to imply that it's not subsequent, but somehow closer to the events. At any rate, he's sick, and he's near death. He is very, very ill. We're not told anything else. Did he pray? Did he send for a message? We don't know. The texts, Chronicles, Kings, and Isaiah don't tell us. They simply say he's sick, he's near death, and Isaiah shows up with a message from Yahweh. And that message is, set your house in order. You will die. You will not recover from this illness. Now, it's interesting that he's given this command. Calvin seemed to phrase, I can't remember his exact phraseology, but in essence, the customs of men are one that God approves of. The idea of a last will and testament is something good. And in this particular case, God is giving the explicit instruction to Hezekiah to make sure he's made all the arrangements. And this is particularly important because, you see, Hezekiah evidently doesn't have any children. Manasseh is 12 years old when his father dies. He's not yet born. Who's going to follow? Who's going to continue the lineage of David? That's probably part of what's on Hezekiah's mind when he goes before the Lord in prayer. You need to make arrangements. You need to declare the succession. You need to declare where do you want to be buried and take care of all those final details. We have been married almost 35 years this fall, and for at least 34 years, I've been trying to tell Janet the things she needs to do after I die. She doesn't want to talk about that for some reason. I don't know why. I'm afraid I need to put this on paper because I think even after 34 years, she's been ignoring me the whole time, still doesn't know what I want her to do. I want to be embalmed and put in a glass-lined coffin and kept in the living room. No. Well, here's our knick-knack rack. No, that's just too gross. But prepare for it. And then a comfort and a lack of comfort. You're going to die. You're not going to get better. Kathy has a cold. How encouraging it would be, right, Kathy, to know, by the way, you're not going to recover. And we've all been sick, right? And sometimes you have that kind of illness where you wish you would die. Usually when you're bowing before the porcelain god. I'm afraid I'm going to live. Well, here's the answer. Well, you won't. You're going to die. Now, we don't know what the illness is. We have no clue what's wrong with him. But he's sick. He's near death. And the comforting word is, set your house in order, you will die, you will not live. There is some suggestion that this illness may be the hand of God for some arrogance on Hezekiah's part. That's possible. I don't know. It could be that it has set up some things that we have already read about in the response. Then Isaiah just leaves. It's kind of like a bumblebee or a honeybee, you know. Puts in the stinger and then flies off, leaving the stinger behind. And then you try to brush it off and you squeeze all the poison into your wound. Look at what Hezekiah does. It's important, verse 2. We often pass over it. We do not know where his wall faced. It is possible that the wall that he turns to is the one that faces toward the temple. But the text doesn't tell us so. So we really need to ignore that possibility. If the scripture is silent, that's a good time to be silent. Someone tells you he's turning to the temple, you say, you prove that that wall is the one that faces that direction. It may be he's following Solomon's teaching about praying toward the temple. What he certainly is doing, however, is turning his back on the people in the room. Doctors, family members, royal officials. After all, he's in his deathbed. He can't exactly get up and go to the temple to meet with God. He's dying. What he can do and does do is turns his face from people to the wall. Puts other people in the room out of his mind and out of his attention, so he can focus himself upon God. Now, that does not mean that you can't pray when you're driving. Oh, Lord, please let this idiot turn off in this place. Or don't let, you know, the ice get to us. And it doesn't mean you can't pray in a classroom of other people when you're trying to take an exam that you didn't study for. Whether you get your request is another question entirely. You can pray with other people. But it's important that Hezekiah has focused his whole mind and even physically oriented himself so there are no distractions. We need that. We need those times, and not just on our deathbeds or our sickbeds, when we turn our focus to God and to no one else. I'll confess something. I do my devotions in most of the time in the living room, at the desk, and I have innumerable troubles when I do that because I will notice the bills that need to be paid. And, oh, maybe I should write out this check because right there is the calendar with, oh, this bill's due this day or that day or whatever. Or there will be papers fall because I'm not the tidiest person in the world. Some of my papers will fall over or something like that. I really need a room where there's nothing there. No possible distractions. And I suspect that you probably are somewhat the same. It's so easily distracted. What's the word from that song? We're so easily called away, Uncle Albert. We are. We need to turn so there are no distractions, so we can give ourselves totally to God when we pray. Now, we've read the words of the prayer in verse 3. Remember now, O Yahweh, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And then Hezekiah weeps bitterly. What is he praying? Do you know? To understand it, you need to turn to some references that I could not find in any of my Bible's cross-references. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, there are other passages of Scripture we can find similar references, but we're going to be looking solely at Deuteronomy, the keystone book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 16, and then again at verse 20, I believe. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Notice what God says. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Look at verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. Do you hear then where Hezekiah's words are coming from? Remember now, O Yahweh, I pray, I beg of you, that's what the word means, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. He's not claiming to be perfect. He's not claiming to be sinless. What he is claiming is covenantal faithfulness. Turn with me then to still in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Now you all know that Deuteronomy 5 is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. We're going to go a little bit past that section. Deuteronomy 5, verse, I think that's 29. I can't tell my numbers. Yes. Well, read verse 28 first. Then Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Now listen to what God says here. Oh, they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God is yearning that this is the way they would be, And what Hezekiah is praying is, remember now, O Yahweh. I've done this. The final passage I'm going to look at is two verses in chapter 6. First, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Not verse 4. I wrote 4, but not verse 4, verse 5. We'll start with 4. Hear, O Israel. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then look at verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which Yahweh swore to your fathers. That you shall do good, do what is right and good, that it may be well with you. What is Hezekiah doing? His prayer is in one word. Remember. That's all he's asking God to do, is to remember. He's asking God to remember certain things, though. To remember that I've walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart, or a whole heart, or a peaceful heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. Do you understand what Hezekiah is praying? He's praying what you and I need to pray. That's why this prayer is so terribly important for us. He's asking God to remember His promises. We've just looked at those promises, some of them. There are numerous other locations, again, in the Old Covenant Scriptures. Hezekiah is saying, God, you've promised to your people that if we love you, if we obey you, if we follow you, if we do what is good in your sight, then there are a whole long list of things you've promised us. You've promised us children. You've promised us that our animals will not abort. You've promised us that we'll have good crops, that we'll not be struck with diseases or plagues. You've promised us long life in the land. What's the fourth commandment? No, sorry, fifth commandment? Obey your father and mother. That what? Long life in the land. God, you've promised us these things. And what Hezekiah is saying is, please remember how I've lived. I've been covenantally faithful. He's not pretending to be perfect or sinless. He's pretending or claiming to be covenantally faithful. You see, the most effective prayers you can pray are the promises of God. And to remind Him of His promises and of His statements. And beg of Him to do what He said He would do. That requires, and I may have hinted this during the Sunday school lesson, I don't remember. That requires that you know your Bibles. How can you pray the promises of God if you don't know what they are? Unless you buy Locklear's book, All the Promises of the Bible. Better that you spend time reading the promises in their context. God has made great promises to us, awesome promises to us. And there are times, and God is sovereign, there could very well be a good reason why He would take Hezekiah. You know, the Scriptures actually promise that, you know, the expression, the good die young, that's based on Scripture. I can't remember the reference right now. I need to start memorizing these things or getting tattooed or something. There is a text where God says, in essence, that some He loves so much, He takes them to be with Him early. Which is why I will live a long life, probably. There are some that he loves and treasures. It's not taking away from them good things for him to take them to be home with him soon. He's giving them better things, giving them great joy. But in the main, he's promised us long lives. If we're covenantally faithful, we should pray about that. He's promised us good health. There are sometimes good reasons why God allows us to suffer. And within those general promises, it may be that, you know, Paul, for example, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. What was it? We don't know. Hints are it may have had something to do with his eyesight. He prays three times, and God says no, because Christ was glorified in Paul's suffering. And Paul's saying, well, that's good enough for me. Put the promises in the context of all of Scripture. Don't take them out and absolutize them. But Hezekiah is basically saying, Lord, there are covenantal promises you've made to those of us who are covenantally faithful, and I'm asking you to remember that I was faithful. Even if his sickness is because of a recent unfaithfulness, and you can't prove that, it's possible, but you can't prove it. But even if that were the case, he's still saying, but look at my life, look at my track record, and remember your promises. Remember my life. Do you pray that way? I can't find a verse of Scripture that says that God promises I'll win the Publisher's Clearing House. I wish I could find that. He never promised that. He never promised that I wouldn't get old. Boy, is that happening fast. He's never promised that we wouldn't have heartaches. Jesus promised us that because of him, he would divide husband from wife, children from parents, brother from brother. I've seen some of that. I've experienced some of that. It's not pleasant. I don't like it. But he promised that could happen, and we shouldn't be surprised when it does happen. He has promised the church persecution. I've never really suffered. I mean, what price have I paid for Christ? I've been called nasty names a couple of times. Ooh. No one's ever hit me because of Christ. I know a man who got fired from his job for witnessing. Actually, to get fired for witnessing, he got fired for not doing his job. He wasn't being persecuted because he was a Christian. He was being persecuted because he wasn't doing what U.S. Steel was paying him to do, which wasn't to witness to his neighbors, but to do his job. He didn't suffer for Christ. Very few of us in this continent, in this century or last, suffer for Christ. But it could happen. We have brothers and sisters to whom it does happen at this hour. But he has also promised in the suffering what? That they can claim. Behold, or lo, what? I am with you always. Sometimes people make the joke that lo, that means if you're in an airplane, he doesn't promise to be with you. But that's just silliness, of course. He promises to be with us. He promised that he'd give us the words to say when we need to defend the faith. He's promised us so many things. And what we need to do in our prayers is go to God and say, Lord, you promised this. Please, deliver. And if not, then help me to understand why not. There may be some other good reason why. All things work together to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I have yet to figure out why this knee brace is good. I may never figure out why. You know, why do I have to tear the same thing again? I don't know why. I can't think of a single good thing that's come from it. But God has promised that it works together for good. Maybe he's teaching me something, like how to limp. I don't know. But there's a promise here. In fact, what I should be praying for about this silly knee is that, Lord, You've said that all things work together for good, then show me the good. Or at least help me to accept that good things come from it. Now, that doesn't mean I say, Jesus, heal me. I would really like that, by the way. But help me to be what I'm supposed to be. Help me to understand. Help me to be faithful. He's promised us things. Dig into your Bibles. Start reading them. Start marking those promises. By the way, just between you, me, and the wall, when I find promises, I underline them with blue ink. I use a color code, which you don't need to, but pick a color. Mark those promises. Claim them. And pray them. Look what happens. God promises him 15 years. He lives long enough to have a son. The worst king in the history of Israel. But the lineage of David continues, and through Manasseh comes Jesus Christ. He promises him 15 years, and he also promises him that I will deliver you, or I will save you, and the city. I will defend this city. Those are based also on those promises. Hezekiah, these are covenantal promises that God is marking here. This is covenantal language. Hezekiah prays the promises of God in the covenant, and God's response is, I will keep my covenant. Please notice this as we close. The name of God that's used here, it's Yahweh. Yahweh, the name of the God who makes and keeps promises. Let's start claiming the promises of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, help us to dig into Your Word, to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it. And then, Father, to bring our minds and our hearts into conformity, that when we pray, we can pray in accord with Your revealed will, in accord with Your promises. I believe You took Bob West home to be with You because of Your great love for him. But You've promised me and my brothers and sisters that while we are here, You, through Your Son, through the Spirit, You're with us always. Though Bob has been taken home to be with You in Your presence, that does not mean that I'm out of Your presence or that we are out of Your presence. Help us to claim that promise. I've heard of an unrepentant sinner telling me of her prayers not going up before through the ceiling, Father, because she was an unrepentant sinner and an unbeliever. She did not have the promise that, lo, I am with You always. Our prayers don't need to go through the ceiling. They need to go to You, and You are with us. Help us, like Hezekiah, to turn to the wall. To turn from the bills, to turn from the distractions, and turn to You, the God who makes and keeps His promises. And to claim them in the name of Christ. And we beg You to do this for us. In Christ's name. Amen.